One reason I'm going this morning is because I have a plane to catch before we're all through, and so I'll be departing a little bit ahead of time, I hope. And one reason I'm going is because last July, 27, I became a father for the first time. And I have a beautiful little six-month-old daughter, she's 6 months tomorrow, that I'm going home to see. And you know, I've discovered a lot of things by means of Alicia's coming that I used to say, but didn't say with as much conviction as I now say them. And one of those things is that I've discovered that babes have a wonderful way to communicate. Alicia has one word that says everything. You know what it is? Wah. And you know what wah means? It may mean a lot of different things. Wah means, I'm hungry, feed me. Sometimes wah means, I'm cold, cover me up. Sometimes wah means, I want my daddy to come and pick me up and just love me. And sometimes wah means, I need attention, and I'll leave it to your imagination to fill in the rest of that. But you know, I've discovered something. Spiritual babes have the same problem. And spiritual babes have a tendency to go wah often. Now, we miss it because when a person comes to Christ, particularly as an adult, mature person, we have a hard time bridging the gap between their physical maturity, their psychological and emotional maturity is quite evident to us. So we miss it when we discover that though they may be mature physically, mature emotionally, and psychologically, they are spiritually infants. And spiritual infants go wah quite often. Sometimes that will come in the form of a complaint. They come to Christ, as they often do in a crusade of the type of work we're in. And when they've responded to Christ, they go back into the church and we're expecting that they'll come back mature spiritually as well as physically, emotionally, psychologically, and so on. And they don't. They come back and they cause lots of trouble. Alicia upsets everything at our house. The whole schedule's different. The whole lifestyle is different because she's arrived. Well, I want you to know something. When a person comes to Jesus Christ as a spiritual babe, they'll do a lot to upset your whole lifestyle. And it's not fun if you're thinking that they're going to contribute something to you, because often they have nothing to contribute at the outset. They need attention. If we could get that one basic spirit across, we could begin to do a better job of follow through, we think. And I keep trying to say constantly in the programs in which we're involved that this is the spirit that we need to capture, to run the parallel between the physical infancy and the spiritual infancy and discover what it means to help a spiritual babe. Now, in doing that, one of the things we've discovered is that as they grow, particularly as they become little toddlers and then a little older, they begin to ask a lot of questions. Man, they ask questions, 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 questions. I was around a little, 3-year-old 4 days ago, and that little 4-year-old asked more questions until finally I found myself in exasperation saying, "Boy, are you full of questions." And they have all kinds of opinions. They can give you all kinds of answers. I read a newspaper article yesterday about some of the brilliant opinions of how to solve the Watergate crisis by a group of third-grade students in New York City. I think it ought to be sent to Washington. They had a few real solid answers, amazing enough. Now, I say this to try and bring you to something. When we are doing and trying to help people in nurture groups, we realize that people who come to Christ are born spiritually. They become spiritual babes. They're not ready for all the strong need of some of the messages that we might like to give and share. And we've been doing for several years a number of things in follow-up, but one of the things that we feel is very important is to get them into what we call a nurture group. And a nurture group has in mind personal growth and development and nourishment, as the word implies. We, in our crusading, try to have a training program that's been developed now over a number of years. We have a training program where we train discussion group leaders and try to get them to look at a lesson, divide it, to systematically move through the lesson. And we have a 4-week study in training leaders. I am not going to take you through 4 weeks of training, so relax. But we've discovered that, and we also have a guidebook for those who are in the nurture groups. It's a 7-week plan called Studies in Discipleship. And we try to encourage every church to train one man, one woman, one young person, and then as many within the congregation as they would like to lead small nurture groups. And this has been done, of course, for years in the Graham Association, but with increasing intensity in the last few years as we started to train leaders a little more than had been previously done. Now, 2 years ago, I believe it was, for the first time, as we were working on some of the material, we became aware of the fact that young people have a very difficult time with this for several reasons. 70% of the people who respond in the average crusade this last year, and maybe higher on certain dates, but 70% overall, have been in the 25 years of age and under bracket. So that our studies, we felt, needed to be geared down to the level where the greatest response was. About 60% in Raleigh alone, about 60% were in the high school and junior high age. And here we were designing studies for 20 or 30% when we were talking about adult studies. So we began to work on something specifically geared for young people, and I began to ask a lot of questions of young people and others within the team, and my acquaintance began to do the same. I began to try to get, what is it that they really want? What would be more nourishing? How could we quell more of the whans of some of the spiritual infants in the youth bracket? And we found collegiates readily responded to our nurture group studies, but we wanted something that would particularly get one level below that, at particularly the high school and junior high level. And I don't know where your ministry is going to take you, and I don't know where you're going, where God's going to place you, but wherever it is, let me say to you again that that's where the action is in my book today. Everywhere, there's tremendous stirrings in this age group, and we've got a great responsibility to do something in this area. So what we found in the last year is that college students and university students have been helping us with these high schoolers and junior highs a great deal. Now, this morning, as we talked about this, Mr. Riggs and I, talking about doing something here with you, we felt, again, we would like to explore a little tool that we've developed to share it with you and let you work with it a little bit and then respond to us as to how you feel it could be effectively used or even improved or adjusted. So we began working on a special study for young people, and we came up with this study, which you have in hand, called New Scene Bible Studies. Now, I want to explain it to you a little bit, because it is not given to you this morning in the same form we give it to the nurture groups. Thus, there is an introduction to New Scene Study, a sheet like this. Get the sheet in hand, if you will. Let's look at it together so I can be sure that I've clarified that much. Then we're going to actually do this. This is why we're sitting in little groups this morning, because we're going to explore by experience. New Scene was developed especially for youth, particularly high schoolers, but, and let me hasten to say that many in your own age bracket will find this helpful. And we'd have adults coming around saying, how come you say it's for high schoolers? Well, because that was our intent. And if they get great enjoyment out of it, fine. But we want you to be conscious of our original objective. In doing that, we found that young people had certain problems. For example, a young person would not go home and do their homework because they've done homework all week long for classes. And then to say to them, now go home and do another home study. Now, I'm not talking about you who are mature, growing in Christ with a keen desire to be all that Christ wants you to be. I'm talking about a new Christian who just goes around going, wah, all the time, saying, feed me. And you say to him, well, all the food's there. It's right there in the Bible. Help yourself. All you need for life here and hereafter is in the book. But you see, I don't take a bag of groceries into the crib, drop it in the foot of the crib, and say to Alicia, help yourself, darling. It's all there. So standing around saying it's all in the book, why don't you help yourself, doesn't do the trick. Saying everybody ought to do a home study and discipline themselves will not solve the problem, because they just didn't do the homework. So when they didn't do the homework and came to the nurture group, you know what? They shared out of their ignorance, because they had not really studied in the Word of God. And our objective initially was to get them into the Word of God. And we'd say, go home and do a homework. Get your home Bible study. Then come back for discussion. And they'd get so excited about doing homework, we could hardly contain them. Baloney. They didn't like to do homework. So we said, now look, we want a study where no homework is required. And in the New Scene Bible study, not in Studies in Discipleship, which is another thing we do, but in the New Scene, you don't have to do homework. And you just try exploring that on a couple of high schoolers and watch them go, aha, relax. Secondly, we found that young people are particularly group conscious. And if we passed out Bibles in the group and said, okay, let's look up the scriptures, that the kids who had been in church and who had been through Bible studies would rapidly turn to the passages. But the young person who is a spiritual infant, who has not been through sword drill practice, would fumble around looking for that book of Psalms back here in the back. And we discovered that that hindered his study because he was constantly under the group pressure to get with the passage and find it. And even if you turn to the index, many people didn't have to. And they were in the same groups. So we said, well, how do we solve that problem? How do we take the group pressure off of having to find the verse? Simple. Print the verses. Be done with that. Go. So we don't run sword drill. Let's just print them in there. Then we also ran into the problem of how do you handle all the different translations and versions? Simple. We simply print one, and everybody uses the same one. So in the new scene only, the scriptures are all printed in your study. And we've used a variety of translations and versions on purpose. Then a third thing was, we found that young people got tired if you simply said, here's a question, here's a scripture that answers the question. It got to be a little boring. So we said, well, how can we spice that up? And we tried to give it variety. Thus, these studies are closely timed. You have maybe 2 or 3 minutes to do some kind of an analysis. Then you've got 3 or 4 minutes to share it in the group. Then 3 or 4 minutes to possibly read a specific response. Then 2 or 3 minutes for analysis. 2 or 3 minutes for reading. 2 or 3 minutes for discussion. Basically, on a 5-minute span, once again conforming to the concept that we only have a certain span that we can concentrate. And we've also tried to take away from just studies by putting in some things that we felt would be more related to life. For example, I'm going to suggest this morning that we do the Lordship study, and you'll find we have a little story in there. Tell a story about a guy named Tom, who has a cycle and cracks it up, and his little sister gets involved, and his mother gets involved. And in the midst of this, he discovers what Lordship really means. And then we say to them, okay, here are the principles on Lordship. How does it apply to the real life situation? That makes study a little more interesting, don't you agree? Just a moment ago, Max gave me a copy of The Godly Man. I hadn't seen it before. But I was flipping open the pages, and I see how interesting it is to look at a picture, for example, and respond to that. So what we've tried to do here is to give a picture, in a sense, a word picture, and let them respond to it and relate to real life. Then we've asked them to role play. Say, pretend that you are a missionary, or pretend you're a newspaper reporter, or pretend that you, something of this type. And there are a couple of those involved. And this has created a lot more interest. Then the last thing we've tried to do is to say that you don't have to have a trained leader, you simply follow the instructions in on the study blanks. When a person comes to the meeting, we found that young people wouldn't bring back their book either, particularly if they hadn't done their home study. They just wouldn't bring their book back. So these studies are put in a folio like this on purpose. And the folio has only lesson one, trusting Christ as Savior, in it like that. They won't receive lesson two, lesson three, four, five, or six until they come back in the future weeks. When they come to the second session, no excuse saying, I left my book at home or my study blank at home. When they come to, you just pass them around. Say, here we go. We're off on study two. Does that make sense? Now, I don't know if we're on the right track or not, but I wanted you to understand what we're trying to do at the outset. Now, we've given you all 6 studies in your folio because we want you to have all of them. But normally, when they come, this would be the case. You would sit down in the group. You'd pass out the study blanks. The study blanks would be distributed. That would be better than pass out, right? And you would distribute the study blanks, and then you would say, okay, let's begin. And you would simply start reading. It tells you what to do. If your group is not well acquainted, go around the circle with each one sharing. It tells you what to share. Then it goes right on to give you timing. It'll say analyze and write, and it'll give you 4 or 5 minutes to do that. And as far as leadership is concerned, we have a few tips for leaders. We go over these kind of briefly. I'm going to go over them much briefer with you than I would with a group that we were training. But the basic idea is that you follow the timing as much as possible. However, if you follow it strictly, it would give you only 1 hour for the study. And the idea is the group would last from 1 hour to 1.5 hours. The extra 30 minutes is at the option of the group leader to expand wherever he feels there's real interest and you're getting something productive from it. You just stay with it a little longer. But be careful not to stay too long. This is the purpose of the leader. He watches the progress, and when he needs to go on, he just says, as number 3 suggests, just say, we need to move on to the next part. And when you're running short on time, you might just, instead of having everybody in the group share, just say to 1 or 2, well, let's have 3 or 4 share. Or particularly if you have a shy person and you're reading answers, ask them to contribute. You may ask additional questions during the discussion section, questions that you develop, but you should do so rather cautiously. Be sure you cover the ones that are written. Even if you don't think they're the best ones, help us get some better ones. So we're counting on you, not necessarily to be able to create good questions, but simply to follow instructions, if that makes sense. Then, when you begin a new section, you might want to suggest an example. And 2 problems that usually develop in number 7 here, so we've put down 2 rules, basically. Never call on a specific person to reply unless everyone is reading answers. If someone talks too much, which seems to be a real problem in many groups, if somebody talks too much, simply say to them, look them right in the eye and say, what does someone else think about this? And they'll probably respond again. So you just look them in the eye again. When they get through and come up for air, you just say, what does someone else think about this? I had to do this in New York City several years ago, four or five times with one lady. And finally, after I'd said it four or five times, what does someone else think about this? She says, well, somebody else will just have to tell you. I don't know. I said everything I know. Of course, she had after the first time around, but she didn't quite catch. There's no way to tell a person you talk too much. No way. So just say, what does someone else think about it? Don't get uptight about one other thing I should caution you. Don't be afraid if there's deep silence when you ask a question. The toughest thing in the world is to trust God, the Holy Spirit, to teach us. And sometimes the Lord teaches us best when we've got our mouths closed. We don't have to say something all the time. Remember, God gave you two ears and one tongue, and there's a lot of logic in the reason why. Silence is not to be shunned in a nurture group.